Our scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you're using a pew Bible, that can be found on page 763. And if you're using your own Bible, I bet you can find it. John, chapter 14. Would you all please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to take the liberty of expanding the reading a bit and begin in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay your life down for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. On December 25th, 1995, Christmas Day, I received a phone call from my older brother, Pat, informing me that my younger brother, Paul David, had been killed. Our Christmases have never been the same. And one of the passages to which I turned for comfort was John chapter 14. Yeah, this year, we have, as a church body, had a number of deaths, young and old. And I thought, as one of your pastors, I would take this opportunity to speak of death and to talk about the glory of being united with Christ and what a difference it makes for a believer. Now, I've taken some liberties and I've retranslated the text for us. Just the first four verses of John chapter 14. I'd like to read those to you, and then I'll circle back and we'll have a three-point outline this morning. We'll take some time to talk about the text and the context. And then I would like to draw some theological truths from the text. And then we'll spend the remainder of our time dealing with the application of the text in our daily life. So my own translation, if you will. "Don't be troubled of heart, but instead, trust in God and trust in me. Because in my Father's house there are many rooms, there's plenty of room. I'm the one going to this place to prepare it for you. And since I'm going to prepare this place for you, you know I'll come back and get you so you can be with me again. And you know the way, because I'm the way. And you know me." Father, we come before you and ask you to open our hearts that you might reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us and his goodness. And Holy Spirit, tutor us, for without you, we are helpless. Carry us along and convince us afresh of the beauty of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to start at the beginning of the text where Jesus says, don't be troubled of heart. Do you know, Jesus himself was recently troubled in this passage. The text says that Jesus was troubled when Judas betrayed him. It said that Jesus was troubled when Lazarus died and his sisters were weeping for him. The very same word is used for Jesus' heart being troubled. So it's not a sin for us to be troubled when we lose someone near to us. But it is wrong for us to remain in our troubled state and not turn to trust the Lord. To trust God, God the Father, and God the Son. What we're really called to do is to trust in God's goodness, even in the middle of tragedy. We're called to trust that God is a good God, even when he is doing things with which we do not agree. Because when we lose a loved one, many times we think, God, what are you doing? God, if you're all powerful and you're all loving, how could you do this? Maybe you're only all powerful and you're not really all loving. Well, we come over and we say, God, I know you're all loving, but I wonder if you're all powerful, because if you were both all loving and all powerful, how could you take my little brother at this time in our lives? How could you do that, Lord? What are you thinking, Lord? And so Jesus says, don't stay in your troubled state, but trust in God's goodness and trust in Christ's goodness. Why? He goes on and he says, don't be troubled of heart, but instead trust in God and trust in me because, and here's his first answer, because there are many rooms in my Father's house. There's plenty of room in my Father's house. So when I take your loved one, I'm taking them to a place and there's plenty of room for them. Not so long ago, I was driving to an arena football game. And as I'm driving along, I'm trying to merge into traffic. They would not let me merge. It was as if they were going to an emergency room or something. It's an arena football game. You know, let me in. It's early. What are you going to miss? You know, you miss a minute of arena football, so they score 30 points. But, you know, they're going to score 100. Let me in. There's plenty of room. The Lord Jesus Christ's first argument for us not to be troubled is that there's plenty of room. In fact, when we think about there being plenty of room, one of the thoughts we should have as God's people is, you know, there's plenty of room for all my friends. There's plenty of room for all my neighbors. In fact, with the Billy Graham mission coming up, we might just kind of close our eyes even now and say, Lord, who would you have me invite? Who would you have me invite to fill one of those rooms? Jesus doesn't stop by saying there's plenty of room. He goes on and he goes, and I'm going to prepare this place for you. Two things are happening. Jesus is preparing a place and he's preparing it for his people. Now, you may have to let your mind run back a long time to remember this, but remember when you used to go to people's homes for dinner and they actually cooked? Now, some of the children might not know what I'm talking about, so parents help them. But kids, what we used to do is grandma would invite us over and she would have actually prepared a meal of food that they cook on a stove, and it's pretty elaborate, actually. Some friends of ours in this church actually used their stove to store books for a year.
You know, when we would go, it was so exciting because we knew we would see our cousins and we would play, and we knew that it would be prepared for us. There'd be this wonderful meal prepared for us. Christ is preparing a place for us. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Instead, trust in God. Trust in me, because in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to prepare it for you. And then he says, since I'm going to prepare this place for you, you know that I'll come back. I'll come back so that we can be together again. Do you know in Mark chapter 14, there's a beautiful story as Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem. They were going to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus said to two of his disciples, go and you'll find a man. And remember, he gave him these instructions. He'll be a man walking by, and you follow him and go to the upper room, and there it will be prepared, and you make preparations for us. So it was customary in those days to send someone ahead, and they would go ahead and they would make preparations. And so Jesus is saying, I've gone, I've made these preparations, and since I've made these preparations, I'm going to come back. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to get his people. You know, there's a thing that we experience in our families with children ministry, either in the nursery, preschool, and even sometimes in elementary. It's called separation anxiety. The parents will bring their child up to the little door or the window to drop them off, and they'll begin kicking and screaming and clawing, and even sometimes the children will cry too. And it's the mothers these days are a little overprotective, but the reason they're doing this is they think that, and usually it's the child, but they think that they're never going to see them again. And so here you're passing your 18-month-old or your 3-year-old into the room, and some reason in their little mind, they're convinced they're never going to see you. And they cling to you and they won't let go. Now, it's a little different when you send them off to college, right? There's not a lot of separation anxiety there. It's like, see you later, until they run out of money, and then the anxiety hits again. But see, what was going on with the disciples is they were having some separation anxiety. I mean, think of the context, right? Judas had started his process of betrayal. Jesus had told them that he was leaving, and they're just thinking, you know what? Everything we've been trusting in is kind of coming apart at the edges here. We thought Jesus was this really great guy who was going to lead us into this new way of living. And instead, he's telling us he's not only going to leave our group, he's going to die. And so they were having some separation anxiety with the Lord. And that Jesus said, you know what? I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back. And then he says, you know the way that I'm going because I am the way. You know me, so you know the way. It's like trying to get a job in Dallas. It's not what you can do, it's who you know. And so if you're looking for a job, think of all the people you know and talk to them about what you want to do. And they'll put you in touch with someone they know who can help you. Dallas really only exists because of the relationships here. There's a lot of natural resources around. It's a relationally driven town. And then you look over and you say, how did you get that job? Oh, I knew so-and-so, and they knew so-and-so, and they introduced me to so-and-so. And yeah, I know I went to this sorority and I graduated from this school, but I knew so-and-so and I ended up here and I had the connection and now I have this job. The same thing will happen in heaven. We'll be sitting around talking and all of a sudden you look over and go, what are they doing here? What's up? Who let them in? What's up with that? And they're going to say, oh, he knew somebody. See, Jesus is not just the end. We're going to be with Jesus in the Father's house. He's also the way. He's the means. We hop on Jesus' shoulders and off we go. Wherever he goes, we go. That's the theological truth of the passage. We're united with Christ. Wherever he goes, I go. So he goes ahead of me in death. And then he's going to come back and he's going to get us. And he's going to take us to his Father's house, which is really big. And is prepared. Do you see how Jesus comforts his people? He doesn't just tell us stuff. He does stuff for us on our behalf. He becomes the answer to our problems. We are blessed by our association with Jesus. Have you ever gotten in trouble when you didn't do anything wrong? You're just sitting there in class and you're in fourth grade and they had a substitute that day. And you said, you know what? In the past, I've always tormented the substitute, but I'm going to be good today. And so you were good that day, but the rest of the class, they didn't treat your sub very well, and you all got in trouble. You were guilty by association. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is being righteous by association. You just happen to be friends with the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of our right standing with him, we have right standing with the Father, and we're welcome in the Father's house. So the beautiful theological truth of our union with Christ, which Paul expounds in numerous places. Think of Ephesians chapter 1 when he has that wonderful picture from verses 3 to 14 of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit in our redemption, and our union with Christ. And we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ because we're in him. We belong to Christ. Now I want to take a few moments and apply our text to our hearts for a little while. I think some of us struggle with the whole concept of death. We don't want to die. We want Jesus to come back as soon as possible. At least come back before I die. Really, everyone will go the way of death unless the Lord comes back. We only have two men in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, who didn't go through the grave. So we will all face death, even though we know and believe in Christ. We will go through death. We will walk through that door, even though it scares us. I want to take a few moments and talk about the comforts of death, because you know there are some comforts in death. Death can be very comforting when we think that God is through death delivering us to heaven. He's going to take us from this earth and he's going to deliver us from heaven. And he will do that as we die. So death can be comforting because it delivers us from physical suffering. Death delivers us from physical suffering. We will be done suffering when we die. I can't tell you the number of times as a pastor I visited people in the hospital. And I usually ask them, how would you like me to pray? And if their illness is very difficult, they say, pray that God would either heal me soon or take me home. There's comfort in death, knowing that the suffering will be over. There's also deliverance from emotional torment. Many people deal with a constant sense of depression, a constant sense of discouragement. Day after day, they're overwhelmed. They wake up in the morning, and this cloud is upon them. They'll be delivered from that in death. Also, our spiritual battle will be over when we die. We'll no longer be fighting against the devil and the world and the flesh. We'll be done with that fight. Whew, we will be free. We will have a sense of God's presence that will so free us. And you know, we will be free with social heartache. In heaven, all of our relationships will be beautiful and peaceful. You know, even within the church, there are many hard relationships. Some people come to church on a beautiful morning like this and they want to go to church, but they don't want to be seen or recognized. They just kind of want to sit, worship the Lord, and then slide on out. Other people come and they want to be seen. I'm here to worship the Lord. Do you see me? Please notice me. Because it makes me happy when people notice that I'm here to worship the Lord. Now, as a pastor, this gets rather tricky. Because if you recognize the people who don't want to be recognized, you've got a problem. And if you don't recognize the people who long to be recognized, well, you've got another problem. We know it's a sin either way. To be recognized is the sin of pride. And to sit alone and be unnoticed is the sin of selfishness. For God's called us together as his people. And in heaven, when we see each other, we'll fly to each other and hug and be happy and be together. There'll be no strife. There'll just be joy when we see him and when we see each other. But you know, there's also going to be great discomfort in death. That was some of the comforts of death. Some of the uncomfortable aspects of death is its timing. Death has horrible timing. We find ourselves saying things like, why did she have to die so young? Why did he pass when he was only 26 years of age? He had his whole life ahead of him. What happened? What was death thinking? You see, we want to make death this impartial, impersonal third party, but let's really say what we're thinking. Why did God do this? Why did God take him when he was so young? Let's not say it's, let's say him. Let's say, God, I don't like your timing. My spirit is troubled by your timing. That word troubled is similar to being unsettled or being windblown or upset. Yes, God, I am upset with you because your timing is not my timing. That's one of the uncomfortable parts of death. And we have to say to ourselves, in the midst of God's timing not being our timing, we must recognize that the mistake is ours. We must recognize that God is sovereign and God is good, and we are sinful and we are finite and we do not fully understand his will. But we do indeed say, God, she was too young. Or God, you waited too long. She suffered and suffered and suffered. God, you waited too long. Or God, you took them so fast. We didn't have a chance to say goodbye. Or you say, God, they were all alone when they died. I didn't want them to be alone when they died, Lord. I wanted to be near to them. I wanted to hold Grandpa's hand and I wanted to look at him and say, bye, Grandpa, it's okay. I know you're going to be with the Lord, but he died alone. There's no time to repair relationships. Death is so final. There's no time to enjoy the fellowship we've been ignoring with other priorities. There's no time to finish projects. There's no time to live dreams. Death is final. And do you know what? Death is scary. I wish it were not, but death is scary. Do you remember in Pilgrim's Progress? When Pilgrim and Hopeful were approaching the gate and they had to cross the river. And there's the river. And they began to look at the river and they asked the two angels, or the shining ones according to Bunyan, and they said, how deep is the river? Is the river deep? Is it deep? And is it the same depth all the way across? And they began to talk and they said, is there another way? Is there another way that we might enter without crossing the river? And they said, no, you have to cross the river. He said, we're afraid of the river. And they eventually worked up enough courage and they stepped into the river. And Christian, who so strongly supported Hopeful all this journey, says he's afraid. And he begins to sink and he can't see God. And Hopeful encourages and he strengthens him. And then after going under a few times and coming back up, Christian says, oh, I see the city. I see where I'm going. But do you know, the river of death is scary. It's not wrong to be afraid of death. It takes courage to die. But we will all die. We will all pass. You know, I'm a bit frustrated with our culture because our culture speaks of heaven as if it's available only by dying. They assume that if you die, you're going to heaven. How do you get to heaven? You die. You just, what's it take to enter into God's presence? Well, you just die. I was watching a golf broadcast earlier this summer, and they were talking about a man who died, and one of the golfers hit this gorgeous shot out of the rough and stopped it right up by the pin. And they said, oh, I bet so-and-so is looking down from heaven watching that shot. Well, you know what? I've read a little bit about so-and-so. And if so-and-so saw that shot, it was probably with a periscope up through the hole in the green. Because you know what? I don't know what they're talking about. They just thought he died. So he went to heaven. Some people think they're justified by familial relations. Well, Dad died, so since I love Dad, he's in heaven. And we actually think we will people to heaven because we love them. I love them. Mom loved him a little bit. He's in heaven. We think people go to heaven because they had a hard life. Oh, he had such a hard life here. God, I'm sure, is taking good care of him up in heaven because he sure lived like he was in hell here. It was a hard life. Some people believe you get to heaven through living a good life. Oh, she lived a good life. I bet God couldn't wait to get her up there. She was such a special person. Some believe that we go to heaven through donations. We give a certain amount of money to the church or to a not-for-profit. And, well, I've given a lot of money to the church. You remember what Peter said to Simon in Acts chapter 8? Peter leaned forward, and I hope the microphone was off, because he said, to hell with you and your money. You see, we're justified by the work of Christ. We have comfort in the midst of our suffering. Because we are united with Christ. And wherever he goes, we go. He is going to come back. And if we're still alive, he's going to transform us in the twinkling of an eye. And he's going to take us to heaven. And if we die before he returns, we must go through death. And we must suffer it. Now I want to challenge us with a few thoughts. Within the context of this passage, Jesus gives a new commandment. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. Unconditionally, unwaveringly, and to the end. I would challenge us to live our lives this way. Because we do not know when God is going to take us home. We do not know when God is going to take our loved ones home. And so love. Keep short accounts. And don't try to get over the death of your loved ones. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to miss them. It's okay to long for the reunion. Because you know what? In our Father's house, there's going to be a great reunion. Wednesday morning, I was driving home from St. Louis. And I drove an unconventional way through southern Missouri, near Poplar Bluff, to a little town called Ellington. And I stopped near the cemetery, and I wandered the graveyard until I found a headstone. And the headstone said, Paul David Tinsley, at rest in Jesus. When we die, God is taking us home. He's taking us through Jesus to the Father's house. And we will have a wonderful family reunion. So I don't want us to ever say goodbye to each other again. As I said with a dear sister who recently passed, we will never say goodbye. We will only say, see you later.